Chapter 3, which was our Old Testament reading before, beginning with an ancient Advent prayer. Now, this prayer has been prayed by Christians for over 600 years all over the world. Three simple words, Dona Nobis Pacem. Yeah, I know, it's Latin. That's what they used 600 years ago. And by the way, I should get this off my chest. I've really been looking forward to this moment for a long, long time. You see, when I started preparing for the ministry in high school, they made us study Latin for 4 years. Every year, I had to take Latin. And every year, my fellow students and I would inform the teachers that Latin is a dead language. Nobody uses it. Why are we wasting our time studying it? And every year, our professors would assure us this is important. Many of the English words have Latin roots, and this will help you with your English. And also, the study of Latin will help you with other languages. This will stand you in good stead all your life, they promised. So we took Latin. Then I got to college. They made me take another year of Latin, the fifth year. I'll tell you, if anybody ever offers you a chance to take that fifth year of Latin, say no. 450 lines of Latin every night is a test of your sanity. But again, they assured us, this will be useful to you in your ministries. So we took the Latin. And then the waiting began. I have been waiting for this day for 50 years. And now I get to use my vaunted Latin skills. There it is. Dona nobis pacem. Hope it was worth it for you. But the words and their meaning of this prayer are very important to our Advent walk. They mean, give us peace. We live in a world that's filled with war. And in our Advent journey, we pray in response, Dona nobis pacem. Lord, give us peace. We live in a world where people take bombs and guns and massacre people they do not know for reasons we cannot fathom. And we pray in the response, Dona nobis pacem. Lord, give us peace. We live in a world so filled with challenges and problems in every walk of life that there isn't a single human heart that doesn't know what it's like to be worried or to be afraid or to be concerned about what's coming tomorrow. And so we walk through the Advent season looking forward to the coming Christ child again, and we pray, Dona nobis pacem. Lord, give us peace. And tonight we're going to focus our attention on that great gift that the Lord Jesus came to bring us. One of the gifts we're focusing on in the Advent season, in this case, the gift of peace. We're going to look at it through the eyes of the ancient prophet Malachi, who lived 400 years before Jesus came. God inspired Malachi to look 400 years into the future and to see that Christ was coming and that he would bring us the answer to our Advent prayer. He would bring us peace. Malachi wrote words that show us that God intended to equip us with that peace to live in our lives every day. But you should understand that Malachi lived in a time when the people were really just like you and me. They needed the peace of God. They were the Israelites who came back from the land of captivity and had reestablished their nation once again. Now, after so many years, they were trying to scratch out a living, and it was difficult. Difficult to find food to eat, difficult to put a roof over their heads. And so their days were full of worry and fear all the time. Beside that, they had political worries. The Israelite nation was surrounded by enemies, even as they are today. Those enemies didn't want them there, and those enemies fought against them, and there were mighty political nations that used their force against Israel. And so the people constantly were in need of peace, and they were worried constantly. But the greatest challenge for them, as they found, was a spiritual challenge. These people in Malachi's day felt that God wasn't holding up his end. They felt they were doing all right. They brought God worship as they were commanded to. They went through the motions of honoring God as they were supposed to. But in their minds, God wasn't responding with blessing. Malachi records that earlier in this book. He tells us in chapter 2, You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And you ask, why? That was their question. Why, Lord? What's wrong with you? We're doing our job. We're worshiping you. We're trying to be faithful here. And you're letting us down and not blessing us as we deserve. That's what they said. And worse than that in their minds was the way God treated the people who didn't worship God. It seemed to them that God was blessing those people when he wasn't blessing his own people. Malachi tells us they cried out to God, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? In their mind, God was doing them wrong by treating them without blessing and treating the bad people with blessing. End result, the people in Malachi's day were eager for Christmas, just as eager as we are. They couldn't wait for that promised Messiah to come. And they were quite sure when he came, he'd make everything right and he'd finally hold up God's end and get God to do the right thing. He, for example, would bless them as they deserve to be blessed, and he would punish the enemies as they deserve to be punished. That was their view. And so when Malachi writes the words of our text, the prophecy that he makes had to fill his people with joy. Malachi told them, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi told them the good news. The Christ is coming. The one you're waiting for is going to show up. And Malachi made a prediction. He said, you're going to know when he comes because God, ahead of him, is going to send a messenger, someone to prepare the way. Now, we in the New Testament know who that is, right? That's John the Baptist. The Gospels identify him clearly as the voice who cries in the wilderness and prepares the people. Malachi told his people, when you see that messenger, look for the Christ, because he's coming right away. As he says here, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. So the good news is out there. Savior's coming. Get your hearts ready. It'll happen just like you hope. But then the prophet Malachi issued a warning that cautions us as we prepare for Christmas, even as it cautioned them. A warning essential to our understanding what an amazing thing God has done in our lives. Malachi warned the people in verse 2 of our text, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Malachi said, the Christ is coming. But when he comes to you sinners, you're going to have a different experience with him than you otherwise thought. It won't be like you think it will be. Get your hearts ready, because you will be tested by his coming. And Malachi used two rather violent pictures to show this point. First one, he said, when the Christ comes, he's going to be like a refiner's fire. Now you have to understand, what Malachi is picturing here is what it will be like when the individual sinner comes into the presence for the first time of the Christ himself. What will that interaction be like? Malachi says, it's going to be like taking a piece of impure metal and dropping it in a furnace of boiling hot fire. Now that fire will burn off the impurities, and the metal will come out valuable, gold and silver. But you can imagine that that won't be a very comfortable experience for the metal to go through, and that's Malachi's point. That's what it'll be like for the sinner coming into contact with this Christ. And to add to that, Malachi adds one more picture. He says, it'll be like a launderer's soap for filthy material. Imagine here yourself as a fragile, delicate piece of material covered with filth. So to get the dirt off, you take that fragile material and you plunge it into caustic soap, and it washes the dirt away. We come all clean. But the experience for the cloth was a difficult one. That's what Malachi is describing it will be like when this Christ comes, the holy promised Savior, and confronts the sinful people of the world one at a time. Now, the people in Malachi's day, they had that experience. Remember? They thought they were good and that God was letting them down. Well, Malachi was telling them, when that Christ child comes, you're going to find out it wasn't God's fault at all. God wasn't letting you down. You were offending God. You were the problem. You were so sinful, you offended the Lord and deserved only his wrath and punishment, not his blessing. So Malachi said, the people, when the Lord comes, he's going to change all of that, and he's going to dress them with this fire and soap and purify them in the most uncomfortable way. Now, the point for our study tonight is that what Malachi is talking about is you and me. He's telling us that when we came into the Christ that first time, we had the experience of metal in the refiner's fire. We had the experience of dirty clothing and caustic soap material. And you and I listen to those stories and those pictures, and we scratch our heads and say, that's not how I remember it. We have an amazing capacity, you and I, to see the most astonishing things, and when we see them so often, they cease to amaze us. Consider the airplane, for example. Did you know that a passenger airplane, I looked this up this week, it weighs 45 tons. Made of metal. 45 tons. That's 90,000 pounds. The thing flies. And we see it over our heads, right? They buzz over our heads. We look up and say, oh yeah, it's an airplane. Nonchalant. We're not amazed. It doesn't startle us. We're not even impressed. We even, some of us, get into those things and fly in them, fully trusting they'll fly in the land. It's an airplane. It's amazing how we can be so nonchalant about such astonishing things. It's not like we're experts on Bernoulli's principle of lift and thrust. We just know it flies. Big deal. We take that same nonchalance and we walk into God's house tonight here at Mount Olive and do the most amazing thing, and we're not amazed at all. Don't even hardly notice it. We walk into God's house and the first thing we do, we confess our sins. We stand right up and we say, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. I deserve God's wrath and punishment. I'm not worthy to stand before him. And we say that without even flinching or batting an eye. We're not even amazed. But the truth is, we weren't born confessing that. Each of us was born with hearts full of pride. We want to be prettier than the next guy. We want to seem smarter than the next guy. We want to be more valuable than the next guy. We want to prove we have some worth. That's our nature. How did we go from that prideful birth to our current humble sinner position? Answer? The amazing refiner's fire of God's law. The power of God's word. God came to us in that word for the first time, confronted our sinful hearts, and showed us in his law what we were really like. Born under objects of God's wrath, deserving of his punishment. God taught us to see that the sin we commit in our lives, that's not somebody else's fault. That flows out of our own evil hearts. It's a symptom of what we're really like. God taught us to understand the truth about ourselves through the power of his word, that we do not deserve his blessing, that we are not worthy of his love, that we deserve only his wrath and punishment, and that we need to repent now. And we accept that by the grace of God through the power of his word. There's more than that. The next thing we did after we confessed that we're sinners is we heard that God forgives us all our sins, and we believe it for Jesus' sake. We believe this night that Jesus Christ is our only hope before the God of heaven and earth, that he lived in our place a perfect life, that he died on a cross to pay for our sins, and that what he did becomes ours when we trust in him. We believe that and know it for certain. But we weren't born believing that. We didn't just automatically acquire that faith as we grew up because of where we grew up or how we grew up. We have that faith because God came to us with the soap of the blood of his son and washed us clean in that blood, and through the power of that message planted faith in our hearts and taught us not to trust in ourselves to earn the favor of God, but instead to trust in the Christ alone, who alone can make us acceptable to God. The result of all that work? Well, the result is that God answers our Advent prayer. We pray, Dona nobis pacem. And the Lord comes to us tonight with this simple assurance. Tonight, know this. God is at peace with you. There's no more need to worry in your life. God forgives you all your sins and treasures you as his own. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed your sins from you. That's the truth that God has planted deep in your hearts through the faith that he worked in you and me by the power of his word. That becomes our belief every day. No matter what happens in our life, no matter how many things go wrong, the car won't start, the washing machine won't work, the roof leaks, the dog ran away, it doesn't matter. God is on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the truth we know. We have peace with God because the Christ came to answer our Advent prayer. Dona nobis pacem. In a world of war, you have peace with God. In a world where people hate and kill each other, you have peace with God. In a world where there seems to be so much to worry about, you have peace with God by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who brings you that gift. But there's one more thing, an important thing. I think you're pretty much like me. And if that's the case, then I think it's pretty obvious that it's one thing to know we have peace with God, which everybody here will say they know, absolutely by the grace of God. And it's an entirely different thing to live in that peace with God. I'm sure you found that to be true as well. We may know that God is on our side. We may know that he wants to bless us. But yet somehow every day we find a way to worry about something. Something large or something small. Every day we find a way to be afraid of what's coming just around the bend. God's standing by our side and we're still worried. Peace of God, something we know, but not something we live. And that's why what Malachi said next is so important to you and to me in this Advent season as we pray our Advent prayer. Malachi went on to say, when this Jesus Christ comes, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. Malachi wanted to show the people in his day of the difference the coming Messiah would make, and so he uses a specific example of their offerings. They brought offerings that created trouble between them and God. You see, God prescribed offerings that they were supposed to bring, the lamb or the goat, and when and how, and they did. But then after bringing an offering and telling God in the temple, "Oh God, you matter to us, here's our offering," they'd walk out of the temple and live their lives as if they didn't know God. So the life they lived didn't match the offering that they brought, and the whole thing offended God. But God said, when the Messiah comes, all that's going to change. The Messiah is going to change you, he said. God's going to have you create people who will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old. God, by bringing his peace, is going to change the hearts of people, and you'll see that change by the offerings they bring to the Lord, offerings that are pleasing to God. You know who he's talking about, right? Malachi's looking 400 years in the future, and he's seeing the pastors and people of Mount Olive Lutheran Church tonight. God hasn't just given you and me his peace. God has equipped us to live his peace each and every day, to put it into practice in a way that drives worry and fear from our lives so we walk in that peace. And he shows us how you do that. You do that by bringing God offerings in righteousness. It's always a little dangerous in a Lutheran church to talk about offerings because people think automatically you're talking about the money that goes in the collection plate. That's not what God is describing here. What God is describing is the offering of our life that we bring him as we walk in the peace that he's brought us. You see, the peace of God sets you free. If you know that God holds your life in his hands every day, if you know that just like God clothes the lilies of the field, so he will clothe you, if you know that in the face of every challenge, all things work together for good to those who love God, well, that knowledge sets you free. It sets you free from the selfishness that normally encrusts the human heart so that you can look beyond yourself and care about the people that are around you, St. Paul talked about that here in Romans chapter 12. He said, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." See that line? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's what Malachi was seeing. Seeing the freedom the peace of God brings us so that we can share that peace with one another. It starts right here. I, again, can tell you with pretty much confidence, since I suspect you're very much like me, that there are people in this church right now tonight who entered the house of God with worry in their heart. Worries about things big and worries about things small. All kinds of reasons to worry in this life, we all know that. There are people here who have those fears right now. Maybe it's about a health issue. Maybe it's about a job or money issue. Maybe it's about a family crisis. Maybe it's about a loved one in trouble. We bring those fears with us into the house of God, seeking the peace only God can give. And you are the one carrying that peace. That's why when the church service is over, the work begins. We don't rush out of church and get in our cold cars and rush to our cold garages. We stay. We look one another in the eye and we say, "How's it with you?" And then, most importantly, we listen. Listen for them to tell us about the fear or the worry or the insecurity in their life. And then the greatest privilege becomes ours to look them in the eye and say, "I know it's going to be okay. God's on your side. You'll see. There's no need to worry here. It'll be fine." And to know with confidence that that is so, for we have a God who makes all things work for our good. You can't know how a message like that, spoken by a Christian in the confidence of God's peace, lifts the heart of someone who's worried and afraid. It's one thing to hear the promise of God in the Word. It's another thing for a Christian to tell me that promise and to say so with confidence. It's sharing the peace of God. That's what God calls a life that's a living sacrifice. If you wonder how that works, remember Jesus' words in Matthew 25? "What you've done for the least of these, my brothers, you've done for me." You realize what that means, right? Technically, metaphorically, right now, Jesus is sitting among us. Jesus himself. And he's waiting for you to come and ask him how his day was and to care about that. Waiting for you to share the peace with him that he gave to you. Now, you can't recognize him because he doesn't look like all the pictures we have. He comes in each of its form. But Jesus counts it as if you did it for him himself. Caring about one another, sharing that peace with each other. And the most amazing thing happens. When you take the time to share that peace and confidence with one another, when you take the time to listen to one another and care for one another and encourage one another with that peace, then you yourself grow in your possession of that peace. Your worries and fears begin to fade into the background, and your confidence grows in the Lord. In effect, the Lord Jesus Christ answers the prayer that we pray in the Advent season. Dona nobis pacem. By the way, you should have heard the first couple of services when people come out and try to repeat those words. Apparently Latin's not that easy. Dona nobis pacem. Just remember the English. Give us peace, Lord. Jesus hears our prayer in the Advent season and responds with the message that that peace is ours. Jesus earned it for us. Every day you can be sure God's on your side and all is well. Dona nobis pacem, we pray. Jesus, through the prophet Malachi, reminds us that the peace he has given us is not only ours to know, but it's ours equipped to live and share with one another and to live it ourselves in our life. As we walk on the path to that Christmas celebration that's growing closer and closer, may the Lord fill our hearts with that peace as we share it with one another, live it in our lives, and look forward to that gift that he brings us on Christmas so long ago, the gift of peace. Amen. Please rise and let's respond to the message of God's word by asking God to cleanse our hearts with the promises of his love.